For the past number of weeks, we have been in Luke, and you know this because I've said it every time we've come to chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. A lot of the time of teaching for Jesus. We haven't really had an encounter or a healing in, it feels like, months, and it probably has been many months since we have seen something like what's before us today. And the event before us, really, it illustrates much of what Jesus has been talking about. You're going to see the division that he said he was going to bring. You're going to see people in denial, people in the face of what is obvious, basically saying it can't be true, and then even denying even just the reality that's in front of them. This passage really illustrates for us a lot of who Jesus is. Many passages do. This one in particular, I got to tell you, this might be my favorite scene so far in the book of Luke. It's wonderful to get to see Jesus at his work. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 21. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. And he said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. We thank you for what we see in it. We thank you for the person that is revealed to us here, the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would come even now. Be with us as we search these rich treasures in your word. Bless us by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Not sure any of you have heard of this boy or seen the video of the boy from California who basically hurt his back in a freak accident. To say he hurt his back is really an understatement. There's something that happened, not sure of the exact details, but he was trying to help someone remove a tree root. And as he was doing that, he hurt his back in such a way that it left him doubled over. If you go see the video, you'll want to stand up straight the rest of your life. You'll think, "I cannot have posture issues." But what happened to this boy in this freak accident, he couldn't stand up. It's not an exaggeration. This is how he could walk. That's how he had to stand. He couldn't move. He couldn't feel his right leg. He would sleep for 2 to 3 days at a time and wasn't eating very much. He was in pain and in agony all the time. So much so that he said, I don't want to live anymore. If this is what existence is about, I don't want it. I don't want to be like this. Now, he had sought help from doctors. He'd been to multiple doctors. Many of them said, we're not even going to touch you. We're afraid of making it worse. So he's left in this condition for about 3 to 4 months. And then he finally contacts this, I think, a famous chiropractor in Australia who says, I'll work with you on this. And he goes in, and I'm going to tell you the whole story, 10 days. And you should watch what the guy does to him and the x-rays and all the things that they do for him. 10 days, and the boy is back, standing up straight. He has feeling back in his legs. They called it like he was like the miracle doctor, what they did for this boy. And his response, as you might imagine, with his parents, you know, with tears in their eyes, I'm so happy now. I was helpless. I was hopeless. There was nobody that could help me at all. I was joyless. I didn't want to live. Jesus runs into a similar situation. Similar situation that we just read about this woman. And it gives Jesus the opportunity to reveal to the people in front of him and to you and me who he is, what he's able to do. And the way I've broken this down for us is I want us to look at this through the offices of Christ. Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And this passage says something about each of those. And just to give you the outline, so those of you that like to have those things in front of you and note takers, we're going to see the compassionate priest, the first thing we'll see. We'll see the conquering king. And then lastly, we'll see the committed prophet. And so first thing is to see the compassionate priest and the way he deals with this. But verses 10 and 11 set it up for us. This is the context. What's going on? Look at verses 10 and 11. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. So you remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and this is nothing new for Jesus to go into a synagogue and be asked to teach. This is, he was the big deal at the time. We want to hear what the new guy has to say. It probably was a packed service. Lots and lots of people come to hear what Jesus has to say. And Luke says that there's this woman that's present. Now, this is probably after the service, because if you remember, women are not really allowed into the sanctuary at that time. So he probably saw her afterward. And the woman is in a similar situation to the boy that I just told you about. But do you realize it's a lot worse? It's so much worse. And to understand this passage, you have got to engage with what she's going through. Do not just read this as, oh, she just can't stand up. Imagine what this would be like for her. This is debilitating. She's in constant pain and agony all the time. All the time. I know there's many of you in here that have pain, like all the time, that make things uncomfortable. She is uncomfortable. She cannot get to a comfortable spot. It doesn't matter what she does. Her whole existence is spent like this for 18 years. This is horrible. And she's seen as an outcast. Remember the theology of the people of that day. Oh, this must be something that she deserves. This is God's judgment upon her. She must have done something that deserved this type of pain and discomfort. There are no chiropractors in the first century. There's no one that can help her. She's been like this for 18 years. It's hopeless. It's helpless. No doubt she's asked multiple people, can you fix this? No, it's heartbreaking. This is her existence. Deal with it. It's never going to change. Nothing can be done for you. We have to feel what she feels to get all of this. Now, it seems that both a spiritual and a physical disability is a part of this, because it seems there's some type of demonic, what some people would say, like a demonic influence, not necessarily a possession, but even Jesus toward the end is going to say Satan had bound her for 18 years. This is the work of the devil. So there's more going on than just that she's got a bad back. And so the scene is set for Jesus. This is the exact type of thing he steps into. Debilitating, helpless, hopeless, joyless, nothing to look forward to. And what does he do? Look at verses 12 and 13. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Here is the compassionate high priest of God. The compassionate priest who lays hands on her. Doesn't look like she asked for anything. She's just off on her own. Jesus sees her. He calls her to himself and then speaks words of life to her. What did that sound like for her when she said, when she heard, "You're freed from this. No more. No more will this happen to you. Your disability is gone." What did that sound like for her? Now, Jesus is doing all kinds of things that are going to upset people. First of all, he's engaging with a woman. That's not normal. Rabbis didn't do that. And then he's touching her. He's laying hands on her. There's all kinds of things here that would be considered a little bit risky for Jesus. He's not doing chiropractic work, though. Don't think of him laying on his hands and then bending her in some position to try to make it happen. This is supernatural. And it's not just about manipulating whatever chiropractors do, bones, ligaments, fascia, whatever it is. It's not about that. He's adjusting her heart. This is heart renewal. This is removing not only the physical disability, but the demonic influence that is on her life. We've seen Jesus lay hands on people multiple times, and I've been trying to wrap my head around all that's going on with that. If you go back to the Old Testament, you've got multiple reasons for laying on of hands. When they would install priests, they would lay hands on, or there could be a blessing and they would lay hands on. But then, as you know, in the sacrifices, they would lay hands on the goats. So you think about this. When the priest would lay his hands on the lambs or the goats, it would be symbolically transferring the sin, the debt, everything that the people owed to that lamb that would be slaughtered. But what you have here is the perfect Lamb of God doing it in reverse, laying his hands, transferring his life to this poor woman. The compassionate priest steps into her situation to bring her to life. This should be a constant reminder to every one of us. Her debilitating condition, compared to yours, it's like a hangnail. It doesn't even register. Your spiritual condition, the problem you have before the Lord, if you're in Christ, the problem you had before the Lord. Why did Jesus pick you out of the crowd? Why did he call you to himself? There's not really an answer to that, is there? If you think it's because of you, we have some problems. We need to talk about that. It has nothing to do with you. It's just he's merciful and compassionate. To those he will show compassion. And what I want us to do, and I don't know if you can do this today, but I want us to live vicariously through this woman. Go home. and for an hour, just walk doubled over. Do it for 5 minutes. You'll have to go to the chiropractor. You won't be able to last. Just to get an idea of what her condition was like, that it would remind you of what your spiritual condition was like. And what has happened to her has happened to you on a just such a greater scale. Completely new, if you know the Lord Jesus. If he hadn't stepped in, the woman would still be there. And if God hadn't stepped into your life, you'd still be there as well. Let this be a reminder to us of his grace and his mercy toward you. It's illustrated here. Now, the woman's situation has presented the opportunity for Jesus to display himself as this compassionate priest. But that's not all that's there. Because not everyone is so enthralled about this. Not everyone's so excited about this. Look at verse 14. This is where we begin to see our conquering king. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." When you first read that, I'll tell you what my response is. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's how you respond to what Jesus has just done? It's not self-righteous to read this and say, why does he not get it? Why does he not rejoice like everyone else is because of what God has just done for him, for her? Why is he not doing this? This should bother you. The way this ruler of the synagogue responds, it should bother you. He's abusing the people. He's abusing them. He does a number of things that are just ridiculous. He serves as a contrast to Jesus. He's indignant that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. How dare Jesus do that for this woman? How dare he come on the Sabbath? He's completely missed the miracle. Completely missed it. And then he also acts as if he could have done something about her condition. Don't come on the Sabbath. Come during the week. Call me on Monday and we'll make an appointment and we'll take care of this. She's been like this for 18 years. No one's been able to do anything. And then where the abuse is really seen is his bad theology. He quotes the Ten Commandments. 6 days shall be your labor. And then he applies it in such a way that the blessing that the Sabbath should have been is a curse to the woman and a curse to those around them. He's taken the Bible and he's whipping the people with it. That is what this man is doing. He's turning a day where burdens should have been lifted and he's adding more burdens on the people. How important is it for us to rightly understand the word and apply it to God's people? May we never let it be a whip, the way it's been seen here. That one of the most devious things that we can do is take the word of God and have it be something that was supposed to be life to people and turn it into death for people. You see this on TV all the time. You know of particular churches. The word of God is life to people. Now in all of this, notice he's speaking to the crowd, but he's rebuking Jesus. This is remarkable. There's a story of a high school basketball player in the early 2000s who was supposed to be the best high schooler out there. I forget his name. And he was invited to Michael Jordan's camp. And I think he was the only high schooler that was invited. And so he came to the camp, and long story short, he's got a bit of a chip on his shoulder. And he's talking back to Michael Jordan. And at some point in the midst of this, Jordan says, "Everyone clear out of the gym. It's lesson time." Long story short, he takes the kid to task and he tells him, you might be the greatest high schooler right now. I'm the greatest of all time. Now, that's not being arrogant. That's just true. That's who Jordan is and was. Sometimes I wish Jesus would have done something like that. What if Jesus had said, you know, when I spoke the world into existence and I decided to take 6 days and then the seventh to take a break, to set up your pattern, this is not what I had in mind. And when I, with my finger, wrote the Ten Commandments for Moses, this is not what I had in mind. Think of who the ruler is talking to, the creator, the lawgiver. That's not what Jesus does, though. Look at how the conquering king deals with this in verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord answered him. I love it that he used Lord. The Lord comes to answer this. You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Something in the English is not helpful to you. It's the same word where it says to untie the donkey or the ox. Same word when he talks about loosing the person from the bond. Same exact word. Just as you go and you loose the donkey or the ox, and you take them to life, you take them to water. How is it not the case so much more that this woman should be dealt with? She should be cared for. She should be led to water. You hear what he's saying? You care about your animals more than you care about people. And your laws, your fake Sabbath laws have taken you there. This is a daughter of Abraham, and I don't think this is just genealogical. I think he's talking about her spiritual condition. She's a daughter in faith. And Satan has held her. How important is it, how wonderful is it for her to experience release, salvation, deliverance on the Sabbath? What's the Sabbath about? The Sabbath is about celebrating our deliverance. That's what God had told them. And for this man to think that it prohibits healing or prohibits that type of rejoicing on a day like this, it completely misses what the Sabbath is about, completely misses what the scriptures are teaching. The Sabbath is a gift. And we're going to talk much more about that tonight. But here we have her in spiritual bondage, and not only her, but the people. Notice, the people were in bondage to this ruler, in a sense. The way he was teaching them, the way he taught the law to them, had put them into a type of bondage. And the conquering king steps in and releases them. Tells them the way things really are. We should be cheering this. We should be jumping up and down for the way the Lord Jesus handled this situation. The woman needed defense. The people needed to hear the truth. They needed to be released. And the king does it. And not only does she glorify God, it leads other people. Look at verse 17. And he said these things. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. All the glorious things. It's the whole event. And probably some things we don't even know about. But that he would come in and save the woman the way he did. That he would free them from the bondage that they're sitting under in the synagogue. They're rejoicing over this. He has loosed them from this bondage. And at the same time, he has put down the adversaries. He has put down the rulers and authorities, both demonic and human. You notice the ruler is connected to Satan. Satan has bound them, and the ruler was okay leaving her there. They were keeping the people in bondage, and he steps in to save them. Did you hear it in our confession of faith? This is sort of just an illustration, a small version of what Paul is talking about at the cross. Pull out your confession of faith. Just want to show you this quickly. This is why I picked this. There's such connections here. Just start in the second or third part. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, in bondage, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, meaning with Christ. How did he do this? Having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, the way the law stood over us. What did he do? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. This is where our conquering king, at the death and resurrection of Jesus, defeats sin, death, and the devil in a way that this passage just sort of like makes us barely think about it. But that's what you're supposed to see. Just a foretaste. He has hushed the law's loud thunder on your life. He has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's who you are. That's what you've experienced if you know Jesus. Now, the people are going nuts over this. They're going nuts, and it's wonderful. It's a great thing. But Jesus has something to say about this, and this is where I want you to see the committed prophet. This is where these parables come into play. We've seen the compassionate priest, conquering king, and now the committed prophet. Look at verses 18 to 21. These are basically all saying the same thing. He said, therefore, notice this is connected. So in light of what's going on, in light of what's taking place, in light of what the people are seeing, in light of them rejoicing, he says, therefore, to them, what's the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in his branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it is all leaven. What's the point? What's the point of both of those? There's a couple of things you can say. But mainly he's talking about things starting small. The kingdom of God is going to start minuscule. It's almost going to be undetectable. It's going to be hidden, it seems, hidden in the ground. It's going to be hidden in the flower. But what is it going to do? Then what's going to happen? This little seed is going to grow into this huge tree, and the leaven is going to work its way all the way through the flower, make it rise and make it expand. Why does Jesus tell them that here? What is his overall point? It's this. I know what you saw was amazing. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of the kingdom. What is the kingdom like? It's a mustard seed. This little event that you're seeing, which is wonderful and it's great, it's just the beginning. It's an illustration of all that's happening. And the committed prophet is saying, I'm going to bring it about. It's his promise to the people in front of them. It's a promise to you and me that he's going to expand his kingdom, that the things we see in this passage, all the blessings of the covenant, are going to flow, you know, joy to the world, as far as the curse is found. It's going to seem undetectable. It's going to seem minuscule. And what is coming is so much greater than you can possibly imagine. It seems the Lord loves to make situations seem hopeless, and then he does the impossible. What's the great picture of that? Jesus in the tomb. Jesus is in the grave. Now what? Oh, resurrection. What's the situation for the woman? She's bent over. Nobody can help. What does Jesus do? I'll make her straight. What about your situation? You feel like you're in a situation that's absolutely helpless, hopeless, don't know what to do. Has he made promises to you about it? He says he promises to use it for your good. How hard is that to believe? Often very difficult. But this isn't all there is to existence. There's so much more to come. How about his promise to you to make you holy? Talk about small beginnings. You see the holiness of Christ working in your life. You see the seed of his holiness at work, growing sort of like leaven, permeating through your whole existence. That's his promise to you. And he's saying there's something fuller and even greater and in its ultimate sense is coming. And that's where he's pointing the hearts of his people and he's pointing our hearts. This is just preliminary. The story that we're reading is just preliminary. It's just a little picture of what's coming. The death and resurrection of Christ, if we leapfrog through history, there's the pinnacle of everything. But there's something else that's so much greater that's coming, that's being brought in because of the death and resurrection of Christ. He's going to release the whole of creation from bondage. I know y'all sit in here on a Sunday, what is it, May? And you look out at the world, you live in the world, and you wonder, how does this get fixed? Jesus says he's going to release it from its bondage. Think about this, that the creation is looking forward to the redemption of the sons of God, that it would sort of share in that full redemption. And it's brought to newness. That's what he's telling them. There's so much more to come. It's hard to believe that. When you watch TV, when you go to work, when you talk to friends, whatever it is, it's true. It's a reality that is coming that we already have a piece of. And see, the way God works, it's like a magician. He's not a magician. But you know how magicians, they start their sort of 10-minute deal? They don't start by saying, watch me make this building disappear. And then they go to like making flowers appear, right? What do? They do the small little flower thing, the bunny in the hat, whatever it is. And then they go, now let me show you this building disappear. In a sense, God's sort of saving the best for last. Starts out small and then grows and then gives the big picture of all that's coming. And it's overwhelming. How do you think this woman felt? And how do you think she celebrated the rest of her Sabbath for the rest of her life? Could she possibly forget this day? No way. And then she goes, and he told me there's something greater coming. What? How much greater is, let me think about the boy that was saved by the chiropractor. How much greater is her deliverance and her release? How much greater is your release in Jesus Christ? How much greater is our celebration of that, especially on Sabbaths, which are designed for that very thing be? For now, we live like the woman did, healed in some measure, but waiting the fullness of the kingdom as it permeates through everything, and God brings everything into fulfillment, all of his promises, the king coming to conquer forever, the priestly work being fully done for his people. All of it. You haven't seen anything yet. You ain't seen it. Let me say it that way. You ain't seen nothing yet. The Texas thing. We haven't seen what's awaiting us and what he's doing. But he's telling us to live in light of both what God has done for us now and what is coming. Is that your heart? Is that where you are? I pray the Lord would continue to work these into our hearts like leaven, permeate everything about us. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as your word tells us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has truly even thought about what awaits us. And Lord, you give us these little pictures, these illustrations of what you have done for your people and how that points forward to what you're going to fully do for all of creation. Lord, may that be encouraging to us. May that strengthen us. May it help us to believe you more and live in light of what you've told us. Lord, work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.